Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
We're on this series, Unexpected, and so far we've done two Sundays already about this unexpected. Before we recap, I want to... does anybody know what confirmation bias is? Confirmation bias. Anybody ever heard of the term confirmation bias? One person. What about tunnel vision? Tunnel vision. What does tunnel vision mean? Anybody want to describe it?
See things a certain way, and
that's just all that you see. And confirmation bias is very similar to that. Anybody watch the series on Netflix? Maybe you've read the story about Amanda Knox. Anybody Amanda Knox? It wasn't Netflix. It was Prime or something like that. Amanda Knox, in 2007, she was in Italy. You've not heard the story. I won't go into too much detail, although there are no kids. Amanda Knox was in Italy. She was staying with a group of people. They were all in school. And she came home one night after being with her boyfriend. She came home, found some strange things. And they take you through her side of the story. And she finds that a door is locked. One of her girlfriend's door is locked. So she's knocking to see how her friend is. And she just knows something's wrong. She calls the police. They come. Unfortunately, this is a true story. They find her friend murdered, brutally murdered. And as they're looking over this scene and the police are there and Amanda Knox is hugging her boyfriend, Amanda and her boyfriend kiss in that moment. And as the detective is there, this is a true story, they look and they say, that's odd behavior for somebody that just lost a friend. And in that moment, she became the suspect. And for the next 2015, so 2007, what is that, 8 years? No. Yeah, when she got acquitted. For the next 8 years, she was guilty in their eyes. It was confirmation bias because a couple of people looked at that moment, and she did a few kind of other weird things, and they asked her later why. She says, I was a 20-year-old. I was in shock and doing just weird things because my body was in shock of what I would end up seeing in this situation. They assumed she was guilty from that moment on, and everything had to point to her, or in their minds, they made it point to her. Confirmation bias. So to the point where they were so convinced it was her, they got her into a room, I think it was the same night or a day later, and they went after her, and they just kept drilling her. And this is already, she doesn't understand the language. She's been learning it. There's a language barrier, and they're just at one after another. In their eyes, they are doing right, because this is the truth. You following me? But she's this young girl, and she's getting bombarded to the point where she actually confesses to the murder and confesses to her boss being a part of it. Because she just, like, they do a great job showing her. She's, like, in torment because they're, like, one after another, three or four people in the room. She finally blurts out a name to make it stop. He is exonerated. He's completely innocent, and they prove that. But they still say she confessed because in their eyes, she was guilty. It goes through, and in 2015, it was the Supreme Court of Italy that finally overturned it, and they said it was a massive misuse of justice to the point it was so bad that they now use it to teach other lawyers what not to do. The sad thing is she was actually found guilty for accusing this man. She had served her time already, but she has always had to carry that around that she accused an innocent man. Interesting enough, they were accusing her as an innocent woman, but her charges stayed. What's the point to all that? I think we walk around every day, whether we like it or not, with confirmation bias, right? You know, you know someone, and we've talked about this, or somebody tells you about someone, and so you see them in that way. It's confirmation bias. Here's my challenge I really want to get to right up the bat, right up front. I think right now, on many levels, the church, the charismatic church, has a confirmation bias. And I really believe we have to sort through this right now, and for us, in order for us to minister effectively as the days come come ahead. That's my premise. You good? Staying awake? All right. If you're catching up with us, last or 2 weeks ago, we talked about what's unexpected is a man. If you just look at him as a man, the fact that this man who died at 33, the words that he spoke are still being spoken throughout the world. It has changed societies. It's the most, like, the Bible itself is the number one bestseller of all time. There are more books written about Jesus than any other person on earth by probably 10,000 times. And if you just look at him as a man, he was a carpenter who began to teach these things that were extraordinary and very opposite to everything that they had ever said. I threw out this challenge to think of it this way, is that he said, "My kingdom has come." And we are often waiting for the greater manifestation, which is great. We want to see how many prayed for somebody in their group for healing. Anybody in their group for healing? We want to see that happen more and more. Now, here's the thing. Has anybody ever witnessed the healing and been a part of praying for healing? So have I. I wish I could tell you why it doesn't happen all the time. But I wish I could tell you why we're not racist all the time. Because that's his kingdom come too. I wish I could tell you why the body of Christ doesn't diminish women all the time, because Jesus elevated women. So although I don't understand why miracles don't happen all the time, I also don't understand why some of these other things don't happen all the time, but I know the kingdom is still advancing. And I pray for the day that we see, instead of one miracle once a year, it becomes one miracle a month, it becomes one miracle a week, that becomes one miracle a day. Amen? I'll never forget, I prayed for somebody right here. I'll never forget it. And when I begin to doubt, and I've had great moments of doubting over the last few years, when I have moments of doubting, it's like the Lord goes, yeah, but how do you talk about, like, how do you go back and erase that moment when I prayed for her shoulder and she, it was in a sling and she couldn't move it. She tried, and I'm praying for her shoulder and I feel something happening under my hand. I'm like, do you feel that? She's like, I do. I'm like, oh my gosh. So we prayed and she lifts it a little bit. We pray again. By the time we were done, she takes it off and she's doing this, completely healed. That is in my brain. I can't get around it. So whenever I'm like, Lord, do you heal? He's like, duh, you are a part of one. So I don't always understand these things. The second week we looked at this is confirmation bias. We looked at the fact that the disciples are walking around. They are waiting for a Messiah who would overthrow Rome. I will prove it to you again, even after looking at the resurrection. They had such a confirmation bias that everywhere they looked, they were waiting for him to overthrow. I was pondering that this week because I thought, man, these disciples for 3 years, they would have listened to Jesus and they would have heard him say the Sermon on the Mount. They would hear him say, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, love those that despise you and pray for them. And yet, the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers come, what does Peter do? Throws out a sword, cuts off an ear. What does Jesus say? No, this is not the kingdom. So this confirmation bias is running around in their brains. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. So we left off with this idea that on Saturday, the disciples must have been asking themselves, were we wrong? Were we completely wrong with how we thought or who we thought Jesus was? Because the Messiah does not die. If he's the Messiah, they should have overthrown Israel. All the Israelites, or at least most of them, believed that would happen. An interesting thing that I did not know, we have this term called the resurrection of the dead, and Mary talks about, I know about the resurrection of the dead. I did not know this. The Jewish people had a belief that the end would be the resurrection of the dead, where all would be resurrected. So when one person is resurrected and nobody else is, it kind of stops history for a minute to go, wait a minute, everything we're thinking might be wrong here. Right? So we have this story. You guys know it. We're not going to talk about it. If you did not know this, newsflash, Jesus did not stay dead. Amen. But now I want to understand, what does that do for the disciples? Obviously a whole lot. But it's interesting. Turn to Matthew 28. One of the things I love to do is to try to understand, Hebrew and Greek to the best of my ability to see if there's anything going on. And so this is really awesome. Matthew 28, verse 9. This is where the girls, the women run to the tomb. Well, they're not running at first. They're going to the tomb just to go see, you know, the tomb. And in verse 9, they had seen an angel. But in verse 9, Jesus shows up from the dead. But this is what I love. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. Here's the funny thing about it. Anybody else have a different word in their translation? Don't be afraid. It's actually the word rejoice is the same word as greetings. In today's vernacular, how we would say it, it's basically, hi. That's literally how common that word is. Rejoice, greetings. It was a word that kind of meant these things. But as I looked it up, they said it is a very common word. Hi, I'm back. It's like literally he's on the table. Hey, remember me? I'm back. There was a man that I was reading his book, and he asked some young kids at a school. They said, you know, he was explaining this whole thing, and what do you think Jesus would say the first time he would arrive? And one of the kids raised their hands. He's like, what would Jesus say? She said, ta-da! And that kind of sums it up, right? Ta-da! You guys thought I was dead. Fooled you. But if you ever want to understand confirmation bias, I don't have time today. Go through all the scriptures where he says, the Son of Man will be betrayed. He will be beaten. And he will rise again on the third day. Over and over and over again, it talks about this. Confirmation bias says you could hear something, and even though you're hearing it, you are thinking something completely different. You got to remember, this Messiah will overthrow the Romans by force. So I still am trying to come with grips to when they're sitting there, love your enemies, and they're still thinking, by force. I think what I have come up with is that Jesus was probably in their minds teaching a way to live, but at the same time, they still thought nationally he will overthrow. So we should live like this amongst each other, but nationally he will overthrow. You following me? Turn your Bibles to John. Just one more thing to help you clarify. Turn to John. Just keep turning to John. John 20, verse 19. Again, just trying to open your eyes to how the Jewish people are thinking, the disciples at this point. John 20, verse 19, or sorry, John 20, yes, verse 19. And by the way, they've already seen the risen Lord, Mary Magdalene. But verse 19 says this, then they, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, listen, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. So you got to understand, they're in a room, the doors are locked, they're hiding for their lives. Why? Because anybody that claims to be a Messiah, that's a false Messiah because he died, his disciples were part of the uprising, so they will be crucified as well. So they're hiding. I'm just trying to constantly nail on the point that they were not expecting him to rise again. There's no grid for it. Turn now to, you can go on, just read a little bit longer. It says, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. It's kind of another one of those, hey, back again. Turn to Luke though. Luke 24. We looked at this last week to really sum up what it looked like. But this time I'm going to read a little more. Verse 13 says this. Now behold, two of them, meaning disciples, were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So they did not recognize, right? This is Jesus. And he said to them, hey, what kind of conversation is that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem have you not known the things which happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he. We were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since things happened. By the way, the third day is a really big deal in the Jewish culture. If you read, a lot of things happen on the third day. Name a few. Anybody know? What's that? Resurrection, of course. They don't know this yet. Isaac went up on the mountain, right? Abraham went up on the mountain with Isaac. One of those moments when you say it and you're like, that doesn't sound right. Abraham went up, was going to sacrifice Isaac. You know what day it was that they had the lamb? They found the lamb? Third day. Jonah, belly of a whale for 3 days. In Jewish culture, I'm trying to say 3 days is a big deal. That's why he says, this is the third day. Like, this is a big deal. We're supposed to see all these things happen. Yes, and a certain woman of company who arrived at the tomb was astonished when they did not find his body. Verse 24, and certain of those who were with us at the tomb and found it. Am I in the right spot? Did I miss it? I think so. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ who have suffered those things to enter into his glory? Ought not the Christ who have suffered these things and to enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all through the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. What did he do in that moment? Their eyes were open. They realized this is Jesus. And they began to share. He began to share with them throughout the Old Testament all the things that pointed to this day. Now, this is a big deal. You are a Christian. This is controversial. I didn't say this first, but it is very controversial. But I actually believe it very much. You are a Christian not because of this fully. Did you know that? The disciples are a Christian not because of, I'm going to the end of the Old Testament here. They didn't become Christians because of this, although that is their foundation. Why did they become Christians? What's that? They believed what? Okay, why is that a big deal? We could say that the interactive part. They could easily say Jesus died, but he had really good moral teaching, so we're going to carry that with us. Start a new, Judaism 2.0. That's really what you could look at. Well, Judaism 2.0, Jesus, this prophet came, not the Son of God. If he stayed dead, he's just a prophet and had some really good sayings, so we're going to add that to the Bible, to the Torah. Not yet, but that's good. That's coming. Why? Yeah, that points to it, but he's dead now, right? The tomb's empty. He's resurrected. Listen, if you're a believer in all this, and you know that this is it could cost you your life, and he's dead, there have been books written about this. You don't hide the body and go, I'm going to just begin to tell a story. They will show you. I'll show you over and over again. They begin to say, we believe because we saw the body come alive, or in the sense he is alive. John 1:1, if you don't have to turn there, when John starts, writing John 1:1, he says, we heard, we touched, we knew, we saw the resurrected Jesus. This is a really big deal. We're not Christians because we read a good book. We're Christians because we heard about the resurrection and we heard witnesses about it. So if he rose from the dead, that's got to be why we follow Jesus, right? Okay. Now, if the disciples believed he was the Messiah, but the Messiah died and then the Messiah rises, what do you think is going through their head? I'm thinking, we were wrong yesterday. He's alive. He's the Messiah. Is it possible we were wrong about all the things that he said and we need to go back and reevaluate all these things? Confirmation bias. I know he's telling us to love my enemies. I know he's saying that, but there's an enemy coming to take my Savior and I pull out my sword. The disciples begin to behave like Jesus did. Because they would go back and they would, I can imagine them sitting around and talking about, okay, we didn't think he was the Messiah. He rose again. That means he's the Messiah. So what did he teach us? And they probably talked about it over and over again, what he taught. He taught us to love our enemies. Oh my gosh, does that mean everybody? All the enemies? Yes. Doesn't mean we don't confront, but he says to love your enemies. What is that going to look like in the future? How do I love my enemy? They must have had these conversations going back and forth. How do I love my enemy? Well, Jesus taught. They ask you to go a mile. What do? Go an extra mile. I'm really convinced this is going to be important. It is now and will be in the future because we will have to determine, we already live in a nation that's not considered Christian. And there is this battle I keep talking about. Do we get into leadership and politics and force people to become Christians? Guys, that's pulling out your sword again. And you know, for the first 300 years, that is not how Christianity moved forward. In the midst of living in a society where you could be hunted down and killed, they loved people like Jesus. And this thing called the way began to grow because people are like, what is it about these people? They do miracles. They love us. They run into things like they run into plagues to help people and love people. They're picking up babies and they're loving these babies when nobody else wants them. They're respecting women. It was changing everything. And we have to determine in a culture today, what does that look like now? You guys following me? Because every day when I wake up and I see things totally contrary, I can pull up my sword and get really angry, or I can say, and this is what I do, in today's culture, what does it look like to love like Jesus loves? Does that mean don't run for office? And of course, it means we should be. Of course, if Jesus puts that on your heart, you go for politics. I explained that the other day. I'm not against that. But if we think we are going to change a nation by getting into power and demanding it, that's pulling out our sword. And that's why the disciples had to go, that's not what it looks like. So just, if I don't have time to go through it. If you don't know the story, after Peter gives his response and it says 3,000 come into the kingdom, it's like on. This Jesus is alive and now he's in us. And we're going to talk about that next week. But they begin to minister. And what's crazy is the disciple that ran away now gets hauled in for preaching the gospel. And they get flogged for doing it. Because they're in the temple. They get captured. They get flogged. Don't ever do that again. Where do they go? Back to the temple. To teach again. And you know what it says? Day after day after day, they were teaching what this Jesus looked like. And I have to ask myself, wherever I go, do my actions represent the way Jesus responded to people? Because that's what it comes down to. in the coming days. What does it look like when we are challenged with things? When we are challenged with this very thing where people are like, oh, they're taking over. So what would Jesus do? I want you to picture that. Jesus walking with his disciples, yelling at the Romans that this guy's better than your guy. Can you see that? Anybody? I can't. I'm sorry. I can't see the disciples saying, my Jesus is better than your guy. I'm going to yell it louder. What I can see is those people walking into situations and loving them. Do you know that we now have the nations living in our neighborhoods? And that could be wonderful and scary and challenging, all the different things, but people used to travel across the world to go minister to these people. We've got it easy. The world came to us. And every day we wake up, we get to go, I get to criticize these people and pull out my sword because their God's the wrong God, or I get to go, Jesus, you are in me. How do I respond to these people? It's challenging. I say it because I'm grieved. I'm grieved because, here's why I'm grieved. Did you know that the cross, until 300 AD, the cross was considered, it was humbling, it was suffering. Began to be known with Jesus who would sacrifice himself. Then it became very aware that he was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But they wouldn't wear crosses on their collars as a celebration because it was a Roman torture thing. And Jesus is teaching, don't kill your enemies, love your enemies. Peter, who would take out a sword and shed blood, would actually end up dying by his enemies and let them shed his blood. Like, do you see the difference in how quickly they changed their mindset? Maybe you know this, but not, but in 300 AD, Constantine took power and began to take on Christianity. You know what he did with the cross? Put the cross on their shields, put the cross on their outfits, and they went to battle, killing their enemies with the cross on their shield. I want you to think how ironic that is. In the name of Jesus, with the cross, we're killing our enemies. This opens up a lot of things. It's like, Lord, how do we navigate in this world? But I want you to understand that that is totally opposite what Jesus taught. You following me? He laid down his life, and we're talking about using the cross to kill his enemies. He taught, lay down your life. The cross is a sacrifice. Pick up your cross and follow me. I told you it'd be challenging. Wow. It's quiet. What I know, again, I'm going to close early. I can tell everybody to go home. Church, we have to, in the coming days, again, ask ourselves, what does it look like? Let me give you an example. Andy Stanley, who was a pastor in, when this happened, he actually was a pastor with his dad. I mean, Charles Stanley, people have heard of Charles Stanley, right? Andy Stanley is Charles Stanley's son. And he would watch their Christians in their town and people from his own church when they would have a gay parade. This is going back. So this is, you know, not very welcome and accepted like it is today. And the Christians would line the streets and yell how God hated them. Sinners, you're disgusting. You're evil. Now, let it be known, sin is sin and it's wrong. But Andy just kept saying, this can't be what the gospel looks like. So contrary to what a lot of the people in his church and even his dad felt, he began to gather people and he would give them water. Because he's like, they've got to be thirsty. And the only thing I can figure out what to do here is to love them, is to give them water. And he would say, hey, man, just want to let you know Jesus loves you. And began to turn hearts that way. Not by yelling and screaming at them, by loving them. And ever since, he has been trying to find a way to love them. And I want to do the same. So if you're ever looking for a pastor that's going to yell at people, I'm not that guy. Confronting is different. But I want to every day go, Lord, when I walk into a store, because everywhere we go around, there are going to be people that disagree with us, that act differently. They're going to have beards. That's not even anointed, right? You told us that the other day. It's funny, but it's not funny, because he sent me a video of somebody preaching that beards were against God and they weren't anointed and you couldn't be anointed if you had a beard. I'm like, is this real? I'm like, Jesus was he was from the Middle East and had a beard. What are we doing? It was crazy. But this is what I'm trying to say. If we don't look at the words of God clearly, we will get into confirmation biased. Because whoever this man was raised in a place where he was told somehow beards mean world. Beard, world. If you have a beard, you're worldly. That's confirmation biased. Just as much as woman can't minister, because there's a portion, a small little text in the Bible that was written to a specific situation about why this woman should not get up and preach. So women, no women should ever be a preacher. And yet there are so many scriptures that Jesus tells a woman to go tell the men that I'm alive. So God asked Pastor Gary, my mom, to be a preacher. And she had to live with confirmation bias the whole time she was, and still does, with as a minister. Because women should not be in ministry. I want to take the word of God, and in the fall, I want to look at it and go, Lord, if you said your kingdom was coming and you preached this is what your kingdom looks like, I want to make sure that we are living with kingdom principles. And if there's any part of us that is living differently, Lord, convict us. I don't want to be somebody that reads it and goes, well, beards. Dorman has a beard. He's kind of worldly, so can't be anointed, buddy. That'll be the last time you ever open up. We'll let you still do offerings, though. I just want to spend my time being, Jesus, what do you look like? And I want to live like you lived. I want to be able to walk down the street. Because I'll tell you, I judge my heart sometimes when I'm traveling. I don't go to Windsor much, but when I'm in Windsor and I see these people on the street, sometimes criticism comes up in me that are homeless people, you know? I'm like, Lord, you wouldn't be criticizing. Your heart would break for these people. I want my heart to break too. I don't want it to come up with all the ideas of why they're probably in that position. If only they would have. I don't even know them, so I can't judge them. All I know is you would look at it and you would say, that was supposed to be my son or daughter in the kingdom, but the enemy got to him. My heart breaks. But that's a dramatic thing. I want to be able to go and look at the cashier and look them in the eyes and be able to say, Jesus loves you, if that's what God calls me to do. A lot of times, I just tell them, man, you know you're doing a great job. I especially try to do that when everybody else is angry. This is how Jesus flipped the kingdom. If you're ever in line at a grocery store, if you're eating dinner and everybody's angry at this waitress, flip the kingdom and tell them, hey, I just want to let you know you're amazing. I see, you know, you're having a hard time today. I just want to tell you, you're amazing. You're blessed. And if the door opens and you can share a little more, go for it. But if nothing else, they will walk away and they will say, I met a man or a woman that just changed my life today. And that's what the kingdom begins to look like. And I want to close with this. Why? Because they met the resurrected Jesus. It's the only way this works. If his body was dead and they hit it, there's no way this works, because nobody would give their life up knowing that this was a lie. So I go back to, why are we Christians today? We have written about the story, but the disciples became Christians because they saw the risen Lord. And when you see somebody that was dead for 3 days alive, you go, okay, you're the Messiah. I give up. Why don't you stand? I just hear in your minds, man, this is not fair. The kids get to go ride go-karts. They get to laugh. And we're in here getting all this heavy stuff. I don't really have a response to that. Yep, that's right. As a pastor, Pastor Gary knows this, Pastor Claude knows this, they've done it too. You preach a lot of messages. I've come to the point, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to just preach messages. Somehow, Lord, we have to act and behave and get the kingdom into us. Or else, I might as well go do it somewhere else and get paid better. This is about transformation, spiritual formation. And all I know is that once they knew he was the Messiah, they would have spent years talking about the teachings of Jesus. And what does that look like now that our confirmation bias is gone? Because that's what happened. It's exactly what actually happened in this case with Amanda Knox. Once they finally realized we got this wrong, they could begin to go and look at the facts in a totally different way. And they began to go, wow, we got this wrong. We were so convinced that no matter what they told us, we knew that that little bit of DNA on there was from Amanda Knox. But after all that was disproved, they went, geez, we got it really wrong. And so sometimes for us, I think we can step back and go, wow, we got that really wrong. So Lord, I don't know what everybody else is thinking in the room, but I just know, Father God, that I need you to teach me what your kingdom looks like. If that's you, say that prayer, Lord. Teach me what your words that you spoke. Take all confirmation bias out of me and let me see kingdom words so I can advance the kingdom. Not with violence, not with the sword, not with anger, not with yelling. I want to move the kingdom with love. It does not mean that sin is still there. It means that we love people. So Lord, I pray you would help us. Show us in the coming days, Lord, as this becomes more and more of a topic, and we ask, Lord, how do we love our neighbors that are from all over the world, that think differently, act differently, talk differently, dress differently? How do we love them into the kingdom? Because, Lord, that is truly the environment that the disciples became disciples in. So if they can do it, we can do it. Teach us how, Lord. Everyone agreed, said,
thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.